If you will, please turn with me to John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Again, that is John 15, verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
On August 16th, 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after taking off from the Detroit airport, killing 155 people. One survived, a four-year-old from Tempe, Arizona, named Cecilia. And the news reports say that when the rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe that she was actually on the plane. They first assumed that she had been in a passenger in one of the cars on the highway where the plane crashed. But when the passenger register for the flight was checked, there was her name. Cecilia survived, even if the plane was falling, because her mother, Paula, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her child, wrapped her arms and her body around Cecilia, and would not let her go. And so in 1987, Paula saved the life of her daughter while sacrificing her own. Nothing should be able to separate a child from his or her parents' love. Neither tragedy, nor disaster, nor flames, nor height, nor depth, nor life, nor death. You may recognize those last few words. They come from Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 37... Paul writes, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love that we have from Christ. And as we talk about shepherds and parenting, one of the things I think we need to really understand that I'm not sure we do is that shepherds love their sheep. In fact, I want you to turn over to John chapter 10 with me, and I want you to notice in John chapter 10, we've read this a couple of times in our series together, and we have enough time today. We're going to read all 18 verses again. I'm going to point out something that you may not have noticed. But beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 10. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he's brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying." Verse 7, "So Jesus said again to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is hired, verse 12, he is a hired hand and not a shepherd. Who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. Did you notice a phrase that was said multiple times? Yes, one of them was, I am the good shepherd. I'm not talking about that one. In fact, what I want you to notice is in verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life. Verse 18, I lay it down of my own accord. Over and over again, Jesus, the good shepherd, is telling them he is going to lay down his life for the sheep. And he begins this illustration about the difference between shepherds and hired hands. In verse 11, the application is made that the difference between a good shepherd and a hired hand is that instead of running away like a hired hand, a shepherd actually will risk his life. When I thought about that and studied that, I think it's interesting to contrast that to that hired hand who runs away, who cares for nothing. And then to follow that up with these passages like Marshall just read in John 15 and verses 12 through 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. It is interesting that in chapter 10 he says, I'm the good shepherd, I will give up my life for the sheep. And just five chapters later he says, you be like me, there is no greater love than to sacrifice yourself for your friends. And that's not the only time that is mentioned in the New Testament. In fact, Paul mentions that idea in Romans chapter 5 in verses 6 through 8. When he talks about the sacrifice that Jesus made, that God took at that time, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And while it is written differently, what he is saying there is, look, the ultimate form of love is shown by God in the fact that he allowed Christ to lay down his life while we were wretched, miserable sinners. And the idea there, Paul says, is, hey, look, for a good guy, for somebody who's good or somebody you like, that somebody may be worthy, you might be willing to die for them. But the reality is, to allow somebody to die for somebody who's not worthy, that's the proof of the ultimate love of God. All of which points to this, that kind of sacrificial love is the greatest love that can be given. And Jesus said that good shepherds lay down their life for their sheep. And I think it should be pointed out, parents, that we need to love our children that way. I know that seems to be a natural kind of thing, that parents would give up their lives, that they would love their children. It seems to be a natural reaction. I mean, after all, you read places like Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, where the psalmist said, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of the warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And that passage tells us that We are blessed to have children. They're a blessing. And you may not always feel that way, but they're a heritage. They're something that you should be thankful for. And because they are this positive part of your life, you should in kind turn and love them. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 through 8, it's kind of implied that we would do that. It's an odd passage because it's on discipline. But notice what he says here. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives. It is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, which all participate, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The Hebrew writer says there, look, God disciplines the people he loves, just like earthly parents do. Side note, kids, when your parents discipline you, they do it because they love you. And he even goes on to say, if you don't do that, you don't love your children. In fact, you're treating them like illegitimate children. In other words, there is a natural, or should be a natural, response of love to your children. Now, the reality is, we know that's not always true. We see cases where people, we hear on the news or through social media, where children are often neglected, or maybe they're abused or they're abandoned. And so we see that sometimes there are people that don't always respond in the most natural way we expect them to with love. In fact, I think it's interesting that in Titus chapter 2, this is something that older women are supposed to teach their younger women to do. And I think it's interesting that we just assume that parents know to love their children. But yet Titus says there, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves of much wine. They are to teach what is good, to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may be reviled. It says that they are to train the younger wives to love their husbands and children. And I could tell you that I could probably debate with you about the difficulty of times of some wives loving their husbands. My wife, one of them probably at times, because let's be honest, I'm not perfect. I know y'all think so. But sometimes that can be difficult. But should we have to be taught to love our children? They're our children. And it seems like that just seems to be so natural. And yet he says older women train or teach the younger women to do that. Which, by the way, also means something else. That parents can be trained to love. That we can learn to love. And by the way, we should know that because what Jesus taught most of the time was the need for you to love one another. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus expected us to grow in the area of love for other people. And that is true of our children as well. And I think what the heart of the difference between what we might often call love and what we see in this example of love is the idea of sacrifice. When you think of sacrifice and sacrificial love and giving your life for somebody, what do you think about? I think the majority of us think of things maybe like diving in front of a bullet for our kids. Or maybe fighting to the death to protect them. Or maybe giving them an organ in order to give them more life, say a kidney. And we think of those kind of heroic things, that's how we sacrifice. Heroic things that, by the way, we don't often find ourselves placed in. And so it's easy to sit back and go, oh, somebody came into my house and they tried to attack my kids. Absolutely, I'd take a bullet for them. I tell you why it's easy to say that is because the reality of that happening is very slim. And I think we often think about things like in 2 Samuel 18. This kind of mentality where Absalom has rebelled against his father, and finally the news comes back to David that his son has been killed in this battle. And it says in verse 33, the king was deeply moved and went to the chamber of the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you? Oh, Absalom, my son. And maybe we think of that kind of thing, that maybe one of our children, unfortunately, has been diagnosed with something that maybe even terminal, and we wish that we could die in their place. We wish that there was some way we could give our life to make it theirs live. That's what we think of when we think of sacrificial love in regards to our kids. But can I tell you, that's not, I think, where we need the most work. Because I think it sounds odd, but I think if the reality is that if somebody came into your house and threatened to kill your children, I do think that you would step up to the plate. I think you would defend them even to death. I think you'd be willing to sacrifice them. But I think there's some other areas in your life, if you're like me as a parent, that maybe you don't do that as well as. Like time. See, when it comes to kids, I don't know if you figured this out, those of you, especially with young kids, they demand a lot of time. And quite frankly, sometimes it's time that you just don't want to give up. And you've had a busy day at work and you come home and what you really want to do, and especially if you're one of those that has a new child and the newness has worn off, because that happens. You may remember of the days where you could come home and you could sit in your chair and you could relax and you could not be bothered by a kid and you could have some time to kind of decompress from work and you had some personal time. But now it seems like all you do is come home and parent. And there's no time. Or how about emotions? Children place an emotional burden on parents, and sometimes that is taxing. Sometimes it would just be easier not to feel and to care. So we have to sacrifice that. What about money? I don't know if you figured this out, but I figured out that I can't do a lot of things that I'd like to do as a parent because they're expensive. For some reason, they expect to eat. And sometimes you have one that eats a lot, like Jillian. Oh, y'all didn't know that, did you? It costs money. And at one time, before you had kids, you were able to do things you can no longer do. And maybe you could go on trips with your wife and you could afford those. And now, well, now you've got to buy diapers. Or how about relationships? Children get in the way of relationships. You know, there's a time when you're hanging out with all the young people that don't have kids and you can go do things. And now all of a sudden you've got a kid and, well, you can't go do things you used to do with them because you don't take a 3-month-old to the 9 o'clock movie. And they have no kids, so they're still going to the 9 o'clock movie without you. And that's hard. Or how about a personal life? Warning, if you're expecting to have children, there is no privacy when you have children. None whatsoever. You can even figure out to lock the door, but by the time they're 5, they figure out how to get around that too. And I tell you what, it's those little things like time and money and emotions and relationships and personal time, privacy, that you want and you'll crave as a parent, and you've got to sacrifice them if you're going to be a good parent. Those are the harder things that you have to do. In other words, when you become a parent, you don't get to be selfish anymore. You don't get to put yourself first. I don't know if you've thought about it, but one of those passages that has to be applied in this area is the passage from Philippians chapter 2. Turn over there for just a moment in Philippians chapter 2. It's not on your outline. You can write that in. But in these passages we read about Jesus giving his life and showing this greatest love, what is interesting about that is that it is sacrifice that is the hallmark of great love. Well, notice what happens here in verse 3 starting. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Why did Jesus leave heaven take on the form of a man, live as a servant. Why did he die on the cross? Why did he do all of that? Because he put you and me above himself. Greater love hath no man than this, to lay down his life for a friend. You see, in Philippians 2, what is there is that Paul is saying Jesus sacrificed his life, all of it that he knew, to come here and live and die like us. And he did that because he loved us. Parents, we need to understand that as we have children and as we are raising our children, that part of what is required there is for us to be willing to give up the life that we once enjoyed and once had, because now we make all kinds of sacrifices for our children. I'll never forget one time asking my mom why my dad wore shoes that seemed to be so old. And she said, because when you have children, sometimes you make sacrifices to give them what they need instead of what you need. That's parenting, and that's shepherding. That's what it means to love your child. I don't know about you, but when I think about love, I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to end there. Go ahead and turn over there. And we're going to look at this great chapter on love. We're not going to go verse by verse or look at these things too much in detail. I just want to share four characteristics of real love with you that may help you as a parent as you reach out to your child and help you to understand the need for love as we look at these four marks. Let's begin with verse 1. We'll read through verse 7. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, if I was going to do what we typically do with this passage, we would really focus in on verses 4 through 7, and I would really tear those things apart, and I would talk about in parenting how that love is patient. You need to be patient and kind with your children. Well, let me say this. First off, good luck with that. But secondly, we already know that, don't we? In fact, the reality is when I'm impatient and unkind to my kids, I automatically know that I've messed up. And I could go on and I could say, well, love's not arrogant or it's not rude. And the reality is there are times, you can ask my kids that are here, there are times that I say things in a rude way and I immediately know that I've messed up. Like, I have heard those things all of my life, in other words, and you probably have too. In fact, if you've attended a wedding, you've had to hear that read at every wedding probably. It's become like the Hallmark wedding passage. But I want you to notice some things that we don't normally point out from that. And the first of those is that love is not optional. If you notice in the first three verses, there are three times he says, if I do this but don't have love. And it's pretty amazing what he says there, but if I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, verse 2, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge and I have all faith but remove mountains but not love, verse 3, if I deliver my body to be burned but don't have love. And I want you to notice, though, what he answers it with. If you don't have love in verse 1, you're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In verse 2, you are nothing. In verse 3, you gain nothing. In other words, here, let me tell you what he is saying in the first three verses, just as simply put as possible. If you don't have love in your life, you have nothing. There's no value if you don't have love. And I think that's especially important for parents to understand. Parents, loving your children is not optional. It is mandatory. You must love them. That doesn't mean it's easy. That doesn't mean it's going to be something that just comes naturally. Remember, Titus 2 says that we can learn how to love. Look, there are days you don't want to be kind or patient. There are days you're going to be tempted to be arrogant and rude and put yourself first. That's just how it is. But the reality is you have to understand that is not an option. Love is mandatory. Secondly, love is something you do. It is a demonstration or an action. You ever heard the old story of the guy who told his wife once that he loved her, and if that changed, he'd let her know? It's my wife's favorite joke for some reason. And the reality is some people are like that. They think, well, we're married, and as long as I'm just there, I love you. And the reality is we could get into a long discussion about the different love languages and the difference between words of affirmation and physical touch and tokens of affection and all of those kind of things. And that's of great value. But here's the main thing you need to understand in this text. If you look at the words of Paul, it says love is or love is not or love does or love does not. The reality is that love is an action. It is a movement. It is an expression. It is a demonstration. It is something you have to do. You cannot passively love anybody. You have to do it. It takes effort. It's not apathetic. It's ready and willing. It's not indifferent. It's aggressive. It's seeking. It's not sterile and dull. It's demonstrative. If you want to notice what love really kind of looks like in that seeking moment, you just look at that young man who thinks he has found the love of his life. And you see how much energy and emotion and effort he puts into following after and chasing after the love of his life, and how much he thinks about that and how much he pursues that. It's pretty interesting to notice, by the way, the difference of young people that are dating versus young people who are married. Those of you that are engaged, cover your ears. I don't want you to know this secret. But here's what happens. You date, he opens the door for you, he brings you flowers, he sends you cards, he texts you little happy emoticons in your phone during the day to say that he loves you. You get married, he comes home and wonders where dinner is at. And you might go, it's not quite that bad. If it's not that bad yet and you just got married, give it 8 months. It's getting there. Because the reality is when we're pursuing somebody, we put forth all of this effort. And those of you that are out there, you've been married 30 years, you know the last time you bought your wife was either when you were in trouble or it was the anniversary, and she probably reminded you that morning when you brought her flowers. That's what happens. And if that's not you and you just buy flowers because you're great, that's amazing. You are the exception and your wife had better love you. But that's what love looks like. Love is aggressive. Let me tell you, as parents, what that means is we get up and we pursue our children. We aggressively seek them. We go after them. Third, love strengthens. There are 15 different expressions of love here. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then if we add verse 8, love never fails. You could summarize all of that into this. Love looks at somebody and says, I accept you just like you are. And I believe that you have value. And I care that you hurt. And I only want to do what is best for you. And I will erase and never remember all of the offenses. I tell you, when you can have that kind of love where you as a parent look at your child and you say, I accept you as you are, and you have great value, and when you are hurt, I hurt. And when you want something, I want that. And even though you make mistakes, I'm going to forget those and I'm going to forgive you. When you can do that with your children, what it's really going to do is it's going to make a strong bond that can never be broken between you and your child. And I love that last statement at the beginning of verse 8, but the last of these characters, it says, love never fails. I think it's amazing that there are so many things that parents try to do to fix the relationship with their kids. And probably the greatest of those in our time period is that they try to buy things and purchase things, and through stuff, they try to win over the affection of their child. I could tell you, your child would trade all of that away just to know that you love them enough to accept them and hurt when they hurt and help them to be who they can be and remember no more their offenses. That's what your child really wants. He wants love. And that will strengthen your bond more than any gift. He wants love. And finally, love is a long-term investment. Real love is not shallow. It's not short-lived. You know, kids, they don't really understand love. How many times have your kids done something they shouldn't do? And they come up, and what do they say? I love you. And what do you say? I don't know what you say. I know what my mom used to say. My mom used to say, well, then show me, don't tell me. And it brings to mind that passage that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the idea there sometimes we have is that with our kids, we want them to know, well, if you really love me, you do what I say. But I got to tell you, though, that we are the mature ones in the relationship. And when it comes to love, love should not be some bargaining tool we use just to get our kids to obey and make up their beds. But love is something much different than that. This kind of love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has staying power. It's long lasting. It doesn't look for a way out. It sticks it out. It works through the tough times. It doesn't cop out because the wind is stormy and the waves are high. It doesn't wave the white flag. It doesn't give up. I tell you what, when it comes to love, the world around us is quitting. People quit their marriages and run through the door of divorce because they think they don't love their mate anymore. And quite frankly, there are parents who quit raising their children and just surrender because they don't love their children anymore. And there are days, I will tell you, that it does seem easier. You may not have been there. You may never be there. But I know there are days that have been there where it seems like it may just be easier to quit than to try to love your kid anymore. But that's not biblical love, parents. That's not the kind of love that seeks to sacrifice for your children. About 14 years ago, I was introduced to a sister in Christ who had a grand reputation among all those who knew her of a godly woman. She had, in her years, taught and trained, like Titus 2 said, other women in those ways. She was known for doing that. She had taught numerous classes. Now, by the time I met her, she was in her 80s. She couldn't see very well anymore, and so we would go visit her. She had a caretaker living with her at the time. We would go in. I would take Peyton. He was about 3 or 4 years old. She had a cabinet under the TV amidst the biggest collection of books you'd ever seen that was for toys for kids. He knew automatically. He'd get in the carpet and the floor right there, and he'd start pulling out all the toys and play, and she and I would sit there and talk while Peyton played. She used to look at me all the time, and she would look at him, and she would say, Terry, you make sure that he always knows that you love him. Let me tell you why she said that. You would have never known that her middle child was actually serving a life sentence for murder. He was in the state penitentiary nearby. And here was this godly woman in her 80s, couldn't do much, couldn't go to the store by herself, couldn't live by herself 24 hours a day, had to have a caretaker for part of the time, who still went every visitation period she could go just to tell her son, who sat in a prison for murdering somebody, that she loved him. I've never forgotten that lesson of love from that good sister. Love is a long-term investment that even when your kids leave and even when they mess up, as parents, you still love them. Look, we can talk a lot about things as parents, as shepherds, as equipping and mentoring and leading and all of those things, But I tell you what, if you don't love your child, they're not going to listen to any of that. They're going to reject everything you say. And so as you try as a parent to shepherd, make sure that you put on love. And that your kids always know that you love them. God loves you. And Jesus loves you. And they loved you so much that Jesus did come and sacrifice his life in complete love, in the greatest form of love, in order to offer you salvation. And you may be here this morning and you've not accepted that gift. Why not? If the Father has offered you salvation through the blood of his Son and sacrificed his Son, and his Son willingly laid down his life for you, why won't you submit and obey today? Why won't you follow the Good Shepherd this morning, who said that if you would believe on him and change your life, we call that repentance, confess with your mouth that he is indeed God's Son, and be baptized, immersed, rising up, you would indeed be his disciple, his sheep, you would follow him, you would have hope eternal. You'd be saved from your sins. If you've not done that, why not do that today? He's laid down his life for you. Why won't you give your life for him? Why don't you follow his voice and obey him? Come while we stand and while we sing.